Let's turn to God's Word. What a wonderful provision for His people that we have this book, is it not? The New Testament letter to the Hebrews, author unknown, recipients, Christians like us. Most likely Christians from a Jewish background. But a letter in God's Word for all God's people. Hebrews and chapter 2. The first paragraph is before us this morning as we make our way through the whole letter. Let me read it to you from the English Standard Version. Hear now the Word of God. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Thus far we read in God's good, holy, and perfect Word. Amen. During the summertime, many are taking road trips and perhaps driving to familiar places to see family or going to a familiar vacation spot. I think that's one of the blessings of getting away on a family vacation. And as a young person, we would drive into the outer reaches of northern Wisconsin, to a place just outside of Rhineland or just outside of the little village of Eagle River on the shores of Bass Lake, what a unique name, to a place called Camp Balsams. Went there several summers in the end of July or in August. And as a young child, you could always tell you were getting getting further away from home in the big city because the four-lane highways would change to two-lane highways. And in some cases, in the early years of my childhood in the 60s, some of those roads were gravel roads. And you knew as those things changed, you were getting closer to home. Sometimes when we travel, we rely upon road signs. The exit we want is a mile ahead. The exit we want is only a half mile ahead. So you be prepared, be in the right lane. You ever consider the worth of road signs when you're going to a destination you're not familiar with? Or the value of road signs when something up ahead is different because of construction or a detour. You need to follow the signs and heed the signs. I remember in the 70s, there seemed to be, at least back in the Midwest, a little crime wave with road signs. A lot of teenagers back in the 70s thought it was cool to have a stop sign or a yield sign or some such sign in their bedroom, and so they started disappearing left and right and didn't realize that it might cause accidents. And so it was enforced, don't remove the signs. We need to pay attention to the signs when we travel. Well, in the Christian pilgrimage, God's Word often has signs of warning, signs that encourage, telling us of rest areas, spiritually speaking, but also warning us of dangers. As we come to Hebrews chapter 2, in this first paragraph, we have the first of five warning signs, warning sections in the letter. The letter to Hebrews has five flashing lights that warn Christians about conditions. If you're going to proceed this way, realize this. Warnings. Reminders. What to do, how to be prepared, where not to go, and where indeed to turn. So this chapter opens with that great exhortation and a great warning. We must pay much closer attention. We dare not neglect our great salvation. This is a helpful word. It's helpful if you've been a Christian for more than a couple of years. It's helpful if you're a young Christian, encountering perhaps fresh trials, afflictions, or discouragements. This warning is helpful to the elderly saints in our midst lest we grow weary in well-doing. This warning is appropriate for all of us. That's why it's in God's Word. We're going to look at it. We're going to begin with the word therefore and then pick our way through it. And hopefully we'll all pay closer attention to the sermon. But that isn't what the exhortation is about, just to listen to the preacher. The exhortation is to pay closer attention to God's work in you. His saving work in you. The point of the sermon isn't just to learn what I know or to learn what's here. But the message of the Scriptures is to check yourself and pay closer attention to Jesus. May the Lord bless us. May we heed the signs before us. Well, the first of my three-point sermon is on the word therefore. It's the first word here in chapter 2. And when you run across this word, you have to ask what the therefore is there for. As a young person, I thought that was pretty funny. What's the therefore there for? But it's true. And it's there for a purpose. It's a link to all that's gone before in the first chapter. Indeed, it's a link to the revelation of Christ to us in the gospel. And in some respects, this section of chapter 2 is a little sermon on chapter 1. It's like the application of a preacher on what he preached in chapter 1, where he set forth Jesus Christ. There's a whole previous explanation that this verse is going to point to. It's as though saying, you see that? Well, keep that in mind as I tell you this. Therefore, see that, hear this. Do you remember how chapter 1 started with these beautiful words, which I'll read again? Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He, speaking of Jesus the Son, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Therefore, pay close attention to this great salvation that's come to you. The previous explanation, which includes the superiority of Jesus as God's final word, as the one who's greater than the prophets, greater than angels, the one whom the Father has blessed, the one whom the Father says, listen to Him, pay more attention to this. It's a present exhortation. We must pay much closer attention. That's in the present tense. It's an ongoing exhortation for us. It's not like, oh, I once believed the gospel. I can tell you about the summer of 1978 and my conversion, but the grace of God is still at work in me, and I'm still now supposed to be paying close attention to the gospel, paying close attention to Jesus. Boys and girls, how do you react in Sunday school when they say, oh, we're going to look at the story of so-and-so in the Bible, and you go, oh, I know that one. We had that one last year. When something is familiar to you, do you push back from the table a little bit and say, oh, I don't have to listen as closely because I know this story? Well, let me tell you, after 30 plus years of being a Christian, I still love to hear about David and Goliath. I still love to hear the story of Joseph, who tells his brothers after he'd been in prison and now is prime minister of Egypt. He says, you meant this for good, you meant this for ill. You sold me into slavery, but God has been at work for good. Because those stories illustrate my God's work of grace in the world. Those stories illustrate His power. Those stories help me to continue to pay attention to the gospel. So those of us who've been Christians a long time, we must pay more close attention in the present. This isn't a call to remember some past conversion, but your present walk of faith and trust in Christ. When you join the church, the elders talk to you about when did you become a Christian? How did your relationship with the Lord begin? We ask those kinds of questions. But we also ask, are you still trusting Him? Do you have assurance that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? Isn't that a more important question, actually? Have you checked recently your salvation? I sometimes call out the children and talk to them. Let me call out the dads, the old guys, or the heads of the household, whoever you may be. You have life insurance? You have homeowner's insurance? You keep that policy locked away? I know I do. When was the last time you looked at it? This isn't a guilt trip about checking your insurance. But sometimes we think, oh, I've got something squared away, and it can be years before we give something a close examination. But that's an important document. It calls for more regular attention than we're likely to give it. How much greater is it, brothers, that we examine our standing with Christ? I know when I was younger, I believed and was baptized. But today, do I trust Jesus? Today, have I taken up my cross to follow Him? Today, is He my delight and my joy? The joy of my salvation. We need to pay attention today. It's a present exhortation. And the therefore of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, comes with a word of danger. This exhortation is a warning sign, and it has a red flashing light. And you know, when you see the red flashing light, you wonder what's going on. It gets your attention. And the red flashing light is at the end of the verse. We must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. There is a danger of drifting away. A present danger of drifting away. Don't drift away. You know, the word used here is often used for things that can slip and get away from where they're supposed to be. In some places, it applies to a ring that can fall from your finger, this verb, drift away. It's supposed to be secured. You're supposed to check it. If there's a change in your finger or a change in the ring, you repair that so it doesn't fall off. This verb was most commonly used for boats, where their knot comes untied or their anchor doesn't hold and they start drifting away from their mooring where they are located. The boat that you thought was tied up, maybe near the beach, is now all of a sudden hundreds of yards offshore or further. Drifting away. And if there's wind and tide working against you, that boat could be swept out to sea and lost. It could be taken away from you. The danger of drifting away. How do you deal with that? Well, you tie up your boat. You set the anchor. You don't just drop anchor. You can always spot the landlubbers, right? They just drop anchor. They don't realize that an anchor, depending on its type and the conditions of the waters that you're in, you have to set the anchor. There has to be a certain angle on the anchor line so that the anchor functions properly. And in some conditions, you set both a fore and an aft anchor, or you tie down fore and aft. People don't want to lose their boat, especially if you're on the boat. Christians, are you anchored? Are you tied up? There's a danger that you could drift away. And we don't want to be adrift. We must pay closer attention. And the danger is present. The light is flashing for a reason, because of the wording. We must pay closer attention, meaning there's an inadequate level of attention being paid. People are not paying attention. It's like a distracted driver. Teenagers, if you're driving with somebody and they start to get distracted, fiddling with the radio, or, heaven forbid, they pick up their phone to look at a text, you say, hey, don't be a distracted driver. Say that to one another. Quote the pastor. My pastor said. Especially if you see any of my teenagers. We don't want a distracted driver, because in a few seconds' time, disaster can strike. Well, this letter is written to Christians because they're not paying sufficient attention. We've talked about the possible audience here, how they're being tempted maybe to leave a focus on Jesus and maybe go back to some of the Jewish things, going back to the rituals of blood sacrifice where they could see and smell and handle and have a little more confidence because of the physicality of that system, or go back to other priests who would mediate for them. They were looking, perhaps, to step away from Jesus and his all-sufficiency. And maybe it wasn't stated that bluntly, but they were beginning to pay less attention to Jesus, and they were in danger of drifting away. Because when you step back from Jesus, there are currents that you may not see that will affect you. So this is an exhortation based on the explanation of Jesus being sufficient and superior, and is one we need to heed because of the danger. And verse 1 tells us we must pay closer attention. So how do we do that? Why do we do that? And this little paragraph at the start of chapter 2 gives us several reasons why we should pay closer attention. And it will lead pretty naturally into how we can pay closer attention. So let's see what reasons are presented here as the preacher, as the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2 starts to build upon that exhortation. The command is given, pay closer attention. So what does he say? Chapter 2, verse 2 begins with one of those reasons, the word for. If you have a fairly literal translation, it will point you. Here's a reason or a ground or a rationale. And there's going to be several of them. I think I've listed seven reasons to pay closer attention. First, it's logical. It's logical. Even from verse 1, the therefore. And then the verse 2 beginning with the word for. There are reasons and arguments to be made for us to pay closer attention. And the very fact that he's giving us reasons means that this is an appeal to our minds, not simply an appeal to our emotions. A lot of preachers can get you whooped up emotionally. But do you notice how the Bible, and particularly the writers of letters such as this, they ask you to think. To think about this. Those of us who are parents know that when we've encountered trouble with our young adults, we often ask, what were you thinking? And what's the answer? I wasn't thinking. So our Heavenly Father speaks to His children. He says, what were you thinking? Look at this. Therefore, connect these dots. And He begins. He says in verse 2, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. He gives us an analogy. He says, look, I'm going to explain something here. Think about this. Compare these things. Consider your ways. If you're going to take a trip, do you have everything packed? If you're going into a particular meeting, or you're facing a particular task, do you remember how it went last time? Or did you hear your friend give his testimony of how it didn't work for him? Have you learned from his mistakes? Analogies. Thoughtful consideration. That's what the Bible calls us to do. That's what must take place in our Bible reading day in and day out. Don't just let your eyes go over the page and say amen when you get to the bottom. Engage your mind. Pray for understanding that you can see what God wants you to see in His Word. Because it's not optional. We must pay closer attention. It's a logical conclusion. If Christ has come, if Christ has changed your life, you must pay attention to Him. You cannot be a child of God and ignore your Heavenly Father. You cannot be a trophy of grace and then live for yourself and wander from Christ. God won't allow it. We must pay closer attention. The Lord disciplines those whom He loves. He will secure you. But he starts with letters and appeals to his children to think and pay close attention. So there's a logic to it. There's a thinking. There's analogies and considerations to be made. That's the first reason we pay closer attention. Number two goes into the depth of verse 2. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable. We need to pay more attention because the gospel of Jesus, the truth about Jesus, is even more reliable. The message in the past was reliable. You see what it says? When the angels helped give out the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, the laws of Sinai, and God called his people and led his people according to his law, there were consequences for every transgression or disobedience. And if that's the way God worked in the past, he revealed, and then there was retribution if you didn't deal properly, that's going to happen with Jesus in the gospel. It's a reliable message, and there will be no escape for those who treat it as unreliable or uncertain. Some commentators have said that the emphasis here is on the certainty of the gospel. It's not just the superiority of Christ, but the certainty. If God kept his word in the Old Testament as his saints walked before him, how much more will the Son of God's word be kept? Think of the analogy. Hear the argument, verses 2 and 3. The message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. He's already been proven greater than angels. Remember the previous several paragraphs? If he's brought the message, and we mishandle or misbelieve that message, how much more greater our peril because of the reliability of the messengers, whether it be angels and servants of the past and Jesus now. A third reason, it's a greater salvation. I wasn't sure how to type that. I've got the ER here in parentheses. It's a great salvation. I guess I want to say it's a greater salvation because Christ is the culmination of God's work, and the new covenant is better than the old covenant as it's been known to us. Stuart Olliott, a great preacher and commentator, said, "It is the very greatness of the gospel that makes apostasy a peril. To walk out on any other system of belief is simply to walk out on a human idea. But the gospel is not like that. God has spoken." So there's a great peril to turn from the words of God, indeed the living word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's so great a salvation. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How many people, you can raise your hand on this one, how many people have dropped a penny and not stopped to pick it up? How many people have done that? Quite a few. Now, I'm sure if I asked how many of you have dropped a $20 bill and not picked it up, I wouldn't see a hand. Right? You're talking serious money. I remember walking home from Elmwood Avenue Elementary School in Middleton, Wisconsin. So it was probably second grade. Walked home across a wonderful, quiet suburban community. And it was a fine spring day. And I, of course, was splashing in the water in the curb, hoping to make boats, but wanting to get home to have a snack. And lo and behold, as I'm looking down by all the wet leaves, I see something really green. And it was too early in the spring to see something that green. It was like a $10 or a $20 bill. It could have been a one or a five, but it had the impression of being really serious money. And I scooped it out. What have I found? Now, if you see a penny or a nickel or a dime rubbed into the path or in the crack of the sidewalk, many people walk on by and neglect it. But the greatness of what is found brings a greater responsibility to react. That's the analogy here. We have such a great salvation in Jesus Christ. A full pardon of all our sins, past, present, and future, once for all in Jesus Christ. It is finished. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can know this day that you are going to heaven. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. These things are written that you might know that you have life. He who has the Son has life. You can know. You can be guaranteed in your heart and mind if you come to the Lord Jesus today, if you bow before Him and repent of your sins, claim Him as Savior and Lord, and God by His Spirit makes your heart new at the coming of that gospel, you have a guaranteed inheritance in heaven. It's a great salvation. And people in this world don't understand that. How can you presume? But this is the string attached. If you have such a great salvation given to you by grace, how can you neglect it? How can you go on living for yourself? How can you ignore that great Savior who stooped so low to love you and to die in your place? How dare we neglect that? And think about going back to other pursuits or doing more on your part as if you need to supplement the work of the Savior. It's an offense to Him to think He's insufficient and not superior. It's the very greatness of the gospel that makes apostasy so perilous. Do not drift away. God will not be mocked. This is a great salvation. And God will see that all who have come to Him are not snatched out of His hand. You can't, I've heard people say, no one can snatch you out of God's hand, but you can jump out. Oh, really? You think God, who let His own Son suffer and die for you to have you brought near, would let you jump out of His hands? That's funny. That's not true. This is a great salvation. Reason number four, it's what Jesus declared. Notice how the preacher here in chapter 2 is applying what he said in chapter 1, how Jesus is the final word of God. In the past times, God spoke by various means, through prophets and others, but in these last days, He's spoken by His Son. This is what He said. This is the climax. This is the pinnacle. This is the final word. It was declared at first, verse 3, by the Lord. Jesus came. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son. He came in grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And He said, I'm here to make the Father known. The Father, through me, is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Are you with me? You have to take up your cross and follow me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus came and declared Himself to be the one. It is as you say. I am the King. And legions of angels could appear at my word. It was declared by Jesus, the Son of God. How many people do you know have said that, I don't believe the Bible, it's such an old book. If Jesus came to my town, if Jesus came and spoke to me, I believe. He has spoken. He did come. God sent His Son. And He left witnesses and He left a testimony, which are the further reasons that are here. Number four, it was what Jesus declared, so we must pay closer attention. Number five, it was attested by witnesses. Number six, it was confirmed by God. This gospel that we believe, Jesus Himself explained it clearly. It wasn't something invented later on by Paul or by someone who said, let's make a religion. Jesus Himself spoke those words, no one comes to the Father but by me. That applies to every human being on every continent, from every tribe and tongue. Jesus is the only way to a relationship with God and to a home in heaven. There is no other way. It started with Jesus. He said, whosoever shall come, I shall not turn away. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus himself said it. And then it's attested by witnesses. Now here in verse 3, he says, it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. And as we pointed out in the very first week, the author of Hebrews sounds like he wasn't there to hear it himself. The author of Hebrews sounds like he never heard Jesus personally. So that's why we don't think it was some of the original 12 apostles that wrote it. A lot of people think Paul wrote this. But Paul says he received his gospel directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't consult with the other apostles. He's adamant about that, and he's written about that. That's why I'm inclined to the author being someone like Barnabas, but we don't know for sure. Because Barnabas heard from Paul. Barnabas heard from the other apostles. Barnabas was a believer before Paul, actually, and took Paul under his wing and helped him out. But he said, I got it from witnesses. Okay, so you got it secondhand. No, the Bible means witnesses, and the Greek word martyrios, we also translate as martyr, someone who will affirm who they are, what they are, what they say, what they saw with their very life. To be a martyr is to die for your cause. The eyewitnesses that heard Jesus firsthand by this time frame were dying martyrs' deaths. All the original apostles save one, John, who died of old age in exile. Tradition says that they died a martyr's death. Peter, it is reported in tradition, was crucified to be killed, and he said, no, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Crucify me upside down. There are different traditions, and I haven't reflected on them recently, but they died martyrs' deaths with the truth of the gospel on their lips, even as they're being killed for that cause. They were changed men, and their witness means a lot, for they sealed it with their lives. They received it, they lived it, they shared it, and they were dying for it. Those witnesses told the author of Hebrews. Those witnesses told the audience of Hebrews. Jesus declared it, and it was attested to us, plural, by witnesses. Those who heard, those who saw. So we should pay more close attention. Number 6, it's also confirmed by God's powerful signs and wonders. This exhortation, this warning is backed up by this 6th reason. It comes to us in verse 4. It says, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. God himself was the witness. We remember that during the gospel ministry of Jesus, a voice from heaven spoke on 3 different occasions. But here we say God himself confirmed by doing miraculous signs and wonders in and through Jesus. This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And these 3 terms, signs and wonders and miracles, they're often listed together. They shouldn't be torn apart and created as 3 separate things. They really go together. You read them, for instance, in Acts chapter 2, Peter's great Pentecostal sermon. Peter said this in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this very Jesus. Peter points to the fact that this man was attested to by God. Jesus was confirmed by God. What was the greatest affirmation of the person and work of Jesus? The resurrection from the dead. It confirmed the good news Jesus preached. It confirmed the reality of who he was and that death had been defanged and beaten. But there's another reason here why we should pay more closely attention, and it's kind of a capsule reason. It doesn't have just one phrase, but as you look at all 4 verses, we must pay more close attention because this is the anchor for our soul. It has come to us. It is what we have believed. This is where the rubber meets the road. It's one thing to talk about how much greater it is that Jesus declared it, witnesses confirmed it, God confirmed it, but it has also touched your life and changed your life. Do you see how he writes here? We must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. It is a salvation that has come to you. You're familiar with it. You know its power. It has anchored your soul. Don't forget that. Now is not the time to drift away. Because to whom would you turn? Do you remember Jesus asked Peter point blank, "Are you too leaving?" He said, "Lord, to whom shall I go? You alone have the words of life." Well, let me ask you, when you feel perhaps Christianity doesn't have everything you need for life and godliness, let me ask you, where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? You going to travel to Asia or the East? Check out some meditation and some yoga and the metaphysical aspects of Eastern religions? You going to travel to post-Christian Europe and perhaps get an advanced degree in philosophy and thinking so you can think your way? Going to travel to Hollywood or New York City and just make it rich and find happiness? Where else are you going to go? Boys and girls, where else are you going to do if you walk away and say, "Oh, I'm not like my mom and dad. When I get older, I'm going to go find my own path." Well, where are you going to go? For thousands of years, the Word of God has been the way, the truth, and the life. Men have died with a smile on their face. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Because there is a peace that passes understanding that only comes by the gospel. There's a way to deal with our guilt and our shame and our trouble of heart that only comes through Jesus. His touch, his help, cannot be found anywhere else. Now, mom and dad's church, this church, or another church might be pretty imperfect and lackluster. Maybe you want a different style of Christianity. But you can't have a different Christ. You can't have a different book. It's your soul's anchor. So you must pay closer attention and not drift away. Let me give you some hints how to focus your attention. These are my closing 4 points. Hints on how to focus your attention. They all begin with the letter E. Entrust. Like the word trust, but an E-N in front, which makes it even better. Entrust, meaning don't just believe, but give over to that belief. Make sure of your salvation. The boat owner doesn't want his boat to drift away. What does he do? He checks the moorings. He checks the rope. He checks the knots. I have to say that when I was an assistant scoutmaster, I would check how the scouts tied up a boat. I'd check how my own kids tied up things. If we're lashing something to the roof of the car, I kind of go by and check until my confidence builds that they've already checked themselves. Because you don't want a loose knot. You don't want a loose rope. The cargo on the top of the car will be gone. The boat will drift away. So you check. You ensure. You trust. Entrust yourself to Christ. Check your salvation. Do you this day trust Him? Do you know Him and place yourself in His hands? Check the moorings. Check the anchor. Is it there? Or what are you tied to? What are you anchored in if it's not Christ? Make sure of your salvation. Number 2, exert. E-X-E-R-T. Exert. Make an ongoing effort. I pointed out along the way that the verbs in verse 1 are present tense. It's an ongoing action, and it will continue. We must pay much closer attention. That's not something that finishes. It's always a job for us to do. We need to exert ourselves. Sometimes we say, "Oh, my knot is secure." Maybe you need to tighten the knot or retie the knot, but you've got to put some effort into it. Third hint is envision. E-N-V-I-S-I-O-N. Envision. see the reality of judgment for those who drift away. It's interesting here in these warnings, it's not all scare tactics. He could talk about drifting away and destruction exclusively, but he doesn't. These are encouragements, these are exhortations. Fear will only get people so far, but see that it's implied. We don't want to drift away. In verse 2 it says, how past transgressions and disobedience received a just retribution. But verse 3 makes it a little more scary, doesn't it? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? What do you mean escape? What is to be escaped? What? What's coming? If I disobey, if I drift away, what's the danger? The wrath of God is in play. A judgment. If you move away and don't have a Savior, who will cover your sins at the day of judgment? Who will claim you and give an account for you and stand in your place? We know that once you're saved, God will persevere you to the end. But one of the ways He does that is through these warnings. These warnings, and we'll get into this in the future, these warnings are part of God's means to keep His people on track. So He does want us to envision there is a dead end if we go our own way. There is a judgment if you go away from Christ and are found outside of Christ. There is a judgment. Envision that. And by the way, there's a footnote here for theologians. Those who teach universalism, it's more popular than ever, isn't it? Has Rob Bell gone into universalism now? Yeah, I know he attacked hell and said there's no such place. But some people will say Christ died for everybody, so we all get out of hell free. Universalism, everybody's saved at the end. How could it be otherwise? Well, I haven't read Hebrews. Because if you neglect this salvation, if you neglect this Savior, you will not escape a judgment that will fall. God will not be mocked. As you sow, so shall you reap. And that's in the Bible. Jesus said, I'm the only way. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is serious stuff. This is your soul. If it comes loose, if you drift away and you're found outside of Christ, it only shows you were never His in the beginning. This is a serious thing. I've talked with many who say, I was converted as a young person. And what did it was I was afraid of hell. I was afraid to die in my sin and my guilt. I was afraid. There's nothing wrong with that. Because it's true. I would be a false prophet if I didn't tell you, boys and girls or grown-ups, that there is a place called hell. God will fill it with those who are apart from Christ, those who want nothing to do with Christ, those who neglect His invitations and His warnings and go their own way. Indeed, we were all on that path. All had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us were children of disobedience and under God's wrath. But God, by His great love and in His mercy, sent Jesus Christ to redeem us. And those who are in Christ will be in heaven. But do not overlook the reality of judgment. The final hint on how to focus is the word encounter. Encounter. Maybe this is where you're at. We need to be where God's gifts are deployed. Did you notice one of the reasons here how God made this great salvation and tested it? It said not only signs and wonders and miracles, so you're thinking the days of Jesus, but the very end of verse 4, by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. You pay more close attention when you look at the gifts that God has distributed. Where do you see that? Well, you put yourself where the gifts are deployed, in the local church. When you're in the local church, you see God's salvation at work. You see grace at work in different ways, different phases. But you see what's going on, and you can see things more clearly in yourself, and you can pay more close attention. So one of the greatest hints that I can give is to encounter the gifts of God among the people of God. They are there for the building up of your faith. If I have a gift, let's say, of teaching or of exhortation, you got to come near to benefit from that. If you have a gift of prayer or service or of encouragement, I have to come near to you to receive the benefit of that. And my friends, all that we're talking about, the gospel, is real. God is alive and well, and He is making a people in the world. God's at work in the world, and it's happening primarily in His kingdom, in the church. In the world, you won't find the same encouragements. You'll find distractions. Somebody posted on Facebook, as a result of current news, a little picture from the illustrated copy of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Christian, and who was his companion? Hopeful or Faithful? Enter Vanity Fair. And here's these two pilgrims in this colossal Las Vegas-like place right in front of them. Christians, we may be like that. Our world is much more like Vanity Fair than ever before. But don't go into it alone. Go with someone. Be where God's gifts are deployed so that your faith is encouraged and you're able to focus all the more on the work of God in the world. That will help. Entrust, exert, envision, encounter. I think that will help. The closing word I'm going to leave to Peter. Peter said, Jesus, where else can we go? You have the words of life. Peter not only imbibed the word of life, but he shared it. In his second and final letter, this is what he said. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we were made known, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word given to us here in Hebrews chapter 2. We pray that we would heed this exhortation, that we would give ourselves over to giving more attention than we do now to the Lord Jesus, to the gospel, to Your work of grace. May it not be crowded out by the affairs of men. May our heart not pine after other affections more than for Christ and the fellowship of Your Spirit. Graciously work in Your people and in this church, we do pray. Amen. Amen.